Amen. He is worthy of our praise, and may we truly love and adore our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love that song. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. We'll look at verses 9 through 16 for our text here this morning. Give a little background and a reminder of where we've been, and then we'll get into these verses here. But let's read these verses together here. You follow along, beginning in verse 9 of Romans 4. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This morning we're going to talk about the blessing of forgiveness is for all men. The blessing of forgiveness is for all men. Now, just to remind us of where we've been, the first three chapters of Romans have really been devoted to proving that all men are rightly guilty and all men rightly fall under the condemnation of God, both Gentiles and Jews. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10, clearly tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. These verses here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That basically sums up Paul's message in the first three chapters of Romans, that all men are guilty. There is universal guilt and universal condemnation for sin. Now, his audience is that he's pointing directly to are Jews right now. And this is a point that had to be made because the Jews thought that they were something special. They thought that they, because they were Jewish and because they had these rituals and ceremonies and they were circumcised, that they were the children of God and the Gentile world was pagan and heathen. And they thought that they were something special. So Paul goes out of his way here to show that everybody, there's universal guilt and there's universal condemnation because all have sinned. Then, after he gets done talking about the bad news of universal condemnation, then he goes into the fact that, hey, look, there's good news that actually overshadows all of that bad news. And the good news of the righteousness of God is provided to all who would believe in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 21 of chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So now he says, he gives the whole picture here that all are sinners, all are condemned before God. There's universal guilt, but that is overshadowed by the fact that God provided righteousness through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is made known, he says. It's manifest. And he says that it comes upon all, it's to all, and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. What man could never do for himself or by his own efforts, God has done in the person of Jesus Christ and through the work that Christ came to do on this earth, which was to give his life. His death appeased the righteous anger of God toward the sinner. His death provides the very righteousness that man needs to be declared righteous by God. It's faith in Jesus Christ that makes us righteous without law-keeping, without good works. Now, to the Jews who were listening to this, or reading this, or hearing this, the good news... Now, he's writing to the church at Rome, so these folks were saved, but his audience in general is Jewish people. And in the Jewish mind, the good news of the gospel would have sounded like something completely new and completely different. It would have sounded to them like it was contrary to the Old Testament law. And that is why Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, or may it never be. Yea, we establish the law. So here Paul is anticipating the arguments and the thought process of the Jewish mind. Well, so then in chapter 4, Paul begins to lay aside all the objections that the Jews would have had to preaching the gospel of justification by faith. And he sets it aside by using Abraham as an example of justification by faith. Abraham was regarded as the father of the Jews. And so Paul says, look, if Abraham was justified by faith, then surely what I'm preaching to you is not new, and it's not unfaithful to the Old Testament law either. The reason why they thought it was contrary is because they had turned the law of God upside down, and they were following the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law, and they had turned it into some religious ritual and work to make them justified before God. But justification by faith is not unfaithful to the Old Testament scriptures. It's not something new at all, Paul says, because Abraham, your father, was justified by faith. Then he brings David into the picture in verse 6 of chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David is another example that Paul uses of justification by faith apart from works, because he says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is a quotation from Psalm 32, and it stresses the other side of crediting righteousness to sinful men. So it stresses what happens when justification occurs for the sinner. On the one hand, God declares a sinner righteous by crediting to his account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, God does not credit the sinner's sin to his account. That is put on Jesus Christ's account. That is the blessing of forgiveness. So then both Abraham and David both give testimony to the very same truth, that mankind has never been justified by works. Mankind has always been justified by faith. So now we get into our verses 9 through 16, and Paul brings Abraham back into the picture again. And the point that Paul is driving at in these verses here is that this blessedness of forgiveness, this justification that comes by faith apart from works, this blessedness is universal. It's for all men. It's for, listen, and here it is, it's for Jews as well, not just Gentiles. Remember that the Jews thought that they were something special. They thought that they were the people of God, right? But Paul goes on to state here that, listen, to be truly a child of God, listen, justification is by faith in Jesus Christ for Jews too, not just Gentiles. Just as all are sinners, and there is universal condemnation, equally, there is universal blessedness and forgiveness for those who would come by faith. And the only way to have this justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the blessing of forgiveness, that it's for all men. We're going to break down these verses 9 through 16 here with the time that we have this morning and see this wonderful truth. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the preaching with your Spirit, with your power. Father, that your Spirit would have free course to work in hearts today. Lord, that there would be a unified mind and a unified heart of the purpose for which we are here, to glorify God. Father, that there would be a unified desire that you would accomplish your will in the hearts of each and every one. Father, there may be some who are not saved. Lord, would you penetrate their heart with the truth of thy word, bring them to a place of understanding. Father, a place of repentance and faith. Father, that we would understand that salvation doesn't come about by what we do. But Father, it only comes about through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, I pray that your word would be powerful and rich. Father, that you would use it in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to note with me in verses 9 through 12 that Paul makes it very clear that forgiveness of sins is not by rite or by ritual. Look with me in these verses again. Forgiveness of sins is not by rite or ritual. He says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness. He's talking about the blessing of forgiveness. Cometh this blessedness and what happens in justification. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Paul states here that forgiveness of sins is not by rite or by ritual. First of all, consider the confusion that was going on. Verse 9 shows us this confusion. Paul says, he's talking to this Jewish reader here, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Paul anticipated the objection of the Jewish audience, and he begins to address this issue of circumcision and this issue of being a Jew versus a Gentile. Now, we have to understand that the Jews attached more significance to this thing called circumcision than we would in our time, in our day. For them, circumcision had come to be the mark of salvation in a person's life. Now today, circumcision is not really anything more than just a medical procedure that's done mostly for hygiene reasons and so on. But to the Jew, in their mind, the Jews attach such great meaning to the rite of circumcision that they hung and placed all of their hopes of eternal life on this ritual, this ceremony, this rite of circumcision. Here's some of what the Jews have stated. Some of the Jewish writings from rabbis and such have said things like this. Our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will ever see hell. Another Jewish book made the following claim. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite should enter there. You see the significance that they're attaching to this rite of circumcision? In other words, they were attaching their salvation and their eternal security to this ritual, this rite of circumcision. Some of the Jews went so far as to teach that if a man committed adultery, idolatry, that God would have to supernaturally remove his circumcision in order for that man to go to hell. The whole point here is that for the Jews, circumcision was far more than just a ritual or a rite. They believed it was what made them special with God. It is what set them apart and put them under God's covenant, and it wasn't for the Gentile world. But you know what? People believe the same way today. Sure, it may not be about circumcision, but people attach spiritual significance to other rituals like baptism and communion and good works and church membership and so on, and they hang their eternal security and their salvation on some sort of religious rite or some religious ritual or good work. And the bottom line is that people are confused about this matter of salvation and how you get it. The Jews were equally confused. And so Paul then asks the question regarding this confusion. He says in verse 10, note it with me. So we see the confusion, but look at the question of verse 10. So he says in verse 9, does this blessedness come on circumcision, the Jews only, or also on the uncircumcision, the Gentile world? And he says, remember, he says, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So here's the question that he asked. Paul addresses a point here that many a Jew probably overlooked. Go back to verse 9 there. He says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. The words "for we say" had the idea and the connotation of we all agree. All right? So even the Jews agreed to some point that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So he says, remember, we all say faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, but then he says, how was it then reckoned or credited? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And so Paul is addressing something that probably many a Jew had overlooked. He says, when exactly did Abraham's justification occur? When he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? All we have to do is go back into the Old Testament to find out what happened. Remember, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Right? At the time, Abraham was approximately about 85 years old when that happened. Abraham was not circumcised until Genesis chapter 17. Go over there with me. Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 11. Let's just go back to verse 9, all right? And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, here is where Abraham is circumcised. This is approximately 14 years after Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, the Jews thought, and this is what they taught. We note here that God said male of 8 days old was to be circumcised. The Jews taught that if any male baby was circumcised after 8 days, if it wasn't on the eighth day, if it was on the ninth day or the tenth day, that Jewish male could not possibly be saved or have salvation, and that he would spend eternity in hell. It had to be on the eighth day, because that's what God said. This is the kind of significance that they attached to this rite. But Paul says, hey, wait a second here. You all agree that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith. But when did that righteousness or justification occur? Before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Well, it's pretty clear from the Old Testament, from the Word of God, that it was after he was justified that he was circumcised. So Paul poses this question then. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Because we all agree that faith was reckoned to Abraham. This blessing of justification, does it apply only for Jews, the circumcision? Or is it available for Gentiles also, the uncircumcision? Remember, Abraham was justified by faith. Was Abraham therefore justified after he was circumcised or before? He says, no, it was when he was uncircumcised. In other words, listen, understand this. Abraham was in essence a Gentile when he was counted righteous before God. Even though the Jews believed that circumcision was required for salvation, the very man that they revered so highly was justified before God long before he was ever circumcised. His circumcision had nothing to do with his justification before God. And they were pinning their hopes of heaven on a ritual of the flesh. And as a result, many Jews were going to die, and they were going to go to hell. But listen, my friend, things haven't changed much in our world. People still pin their hopes of heaven on rituals and ceremonies of the flesh. Man is looking for everything under the sun to merit salvation. But salvation has never been about what we do. It's always been about who we know. Do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because heaven can only be entered into, and salvation and forgiveness of sins can only be had through faith in Jesus Christ and not what we do. The whole point of this section is to show that salvation can't be found under a rabbi's knife. It can't be found in a baptismal pool. It can't be found in a communion table. It can't be found in church membership or any such thing. Men are still saved by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else will save. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not hard to find this truth played out throughout the Scriptures. Let me give you an example. Look over with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, we see the scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are others who are involved, and you know the story of the thief on the cross. But I want you to read with me some verses here, verses 39 to 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here are Jesus' words. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This man, who was hanging on a cross right next to the Lord, he trusted Jesus Christ for his salvation. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know what? He never went to church. He never was dunked in a baptismal pool. He never took the wine and the wafer, if you will, of communion. He didn't do any of those things. He didn't give of his tithes. He didn't teach in a Sunday school class. He wasn't even a good person. The man did nothing. But understand this truth, that he was a guilty sinner before God. He put his trust in Jesus Christ. That's all he did. And he was saved, gloriously saved. And today, he is in the presence of God. Today, he looks at the face of his Savior. And he didn't have to do anything except for put his trust. He knew that he was the Christ. Listen, all the things that he never got to do, hey, those are things that we should do if we're saved. But not one of those things can ever save a man's soul. Amen? But let me give you another example. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John 6, we find Judas Iscariot. And I want you to look with me in verse 66 and following. John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Note those words. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Peter's confession was, hey, you're Jesus Christ, you're the Son of the living God, and we believe it. But then there was this other guy who was part of them, who was in the midst of them, who was part of all that they did. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Not from a heart of faith. Judas was a man who lived, who walked with Jesus for over 3 years. He was active in the Lord's ministries. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 5. And yet, Jesus himself looked on Judas and said that he was lost. Friends, Judas had a part in the ministry. He was very active. He was even baptized. But salvation has never been about the things that about who we know. We need to know Jesus Christ as the Savior from a heart of faith. He alone is the door of salvation. So Paul asked the question, this blessedness of forgiveness, does it come on for the circumcision only, for the Jews, or for also for the Gentiles? He says, when was Abraham actually justified? Before? Or after he was circumcised? Well, it's clear that he was justified long before he was ever circumcised. Therefore, Abraham's circumcision had nothing to do with his justification. Go back to our text in Romans chapter 11, or excuse me, chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 11 with me. We see the clarification. We saw the confusion of verse 9, the question of verse 10, but look at the clarification of verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And he received," speaking of Abraham, "he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So here's the clarification. So the Jews might have said, all right, if Abraham's circumcision had nothing to do with his justification, then what in the world was it for? All right, you following that? Here's the Old Testament law. Here's the things that we're doing. And you're saying that Abraham was justified. It had nothing to do with his circumcision. Then what in the world was all that for? Is all of this for? Well, Paul states in verse 11 that Abraham's circumcision was merely an outward token of the spiritual relationship. God actually said that too to Abraham. If you go back to Genesis chapter 17, hold your place here. Genesis 17, we read about Abraham's circumcision, but note what God says regarding it. In chapter 17 and verse 11, God speaking to Abraham, and he says in verse 11, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." What was God saying here? Hey, it's a sign, it's a symbol, it's a token of the covenant that I've made with you. Why didn't the Jews remember that? Why did they attach so much significance and spiritual significance to circumcision? When God said that it's simply a token of the covenant that I've made, look back in our text in verse 11. Paul says he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. The word seal here, the Greek word, I can't really say it or pronounce it, but it has to do with a signet ring. All right, you know how the king wears his ring and he writes a letter and they put the wax down on the paper and he stamps his ring in it, right? In that seal. The word has to do with the signet ring, which was placed, its impression in the soft wax of a seal. And it was a token or the imprint or the signature of the one placing it that gave it its authority. And Abraham's circumcision, Paul says, was a symbol of the covenant that God made. For example, this wedding ring that I have right here. This is a symbol of my commitment to my wife. Now, when people see it, they know automatically that I'm married. They don't have to know anything else about me, but they know one thing, that I'm not a free man. I'm married. It's a public sign that I belong to another. This ring is not the commitment to my wife, but it's a symbol of it, right? Now, if I take this ring off like I just did, does that automatically mean that I'm single? No. I'm just as married whether I have the ring on my finger or not. So then why wear it? Well, I want to wear it because it's a public symbol of my commitment to my wife. But now let's just say that a single man decides that he wants to put a wedding ring on. And he even puts it on his ring finger. Does that make him married? No, he's simply wearing a symbol of a commitment that he hasn't yet made. Right? The ring is not the commitment, but it's a symbol of the commitment. Abraham's circumcision was not the covenant with God. It was simply a symbol of the covenant that God had made. It wasn't the covenant. He belonged to God. It set him apart. It was the symbol of that. Now listen, if you can see what I'm saying here, then you can see the comparison between this illustration and some who've never truly been saved, but they're pinning all of their hopes of heaven on some ritual of the flesh, like baptism or an active church membership and so on. Listen, those things don't really mean anything if there's not a commitment already first. Just like a wedding ring doesn't really mean anything if there's not a commitment already first. People who do those things are simply wearing a symbol of a commitment that's never been made. You understand what I'm saying here? Water baptism, that's simply an outward symbol of an internal relationship. Read about it in Romans chapter 6. We'll talk about it. No physical ceremony can produce spiritual changes or justification. And yet the Jews of Paul's day, like many religious people today, trusted in the ceremonies and in the outward signs, and they ignored the saving faith that was required. So Paul says, Abraham, listen, he received the sign, the token, the seal of righteousness of the faith that he had, being yet uncircumcised. He already had faith in God. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so Paul makes the conclusion then in the second part of verse 11 and in verse 12. All right? He says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. The conclusion here is that all men receive forgiveness of sins by faith, even Jews. Listen, you Jews, though you be circumcised, though you be physically Abraham's seed and Abraham's lineage, listen, though you are physically a Jew, it doesn't mean that it gives you justification before God. Hey, you've got to walk in the steps of faith just like Abraham. Even though they had been circumcised, they were Jews physically, it didn't mean that they had a true relationship with God that brings justification. Even Jews have to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. And that is true. That is the true Israel of God. That's why Paul said, go back to chapter 2. In verse 28. He said, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, means he's been circumcised, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, who's the true Israel of God? Those who follow in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Not simply because they were circumcised or Jews in the flesh. So we find that forgiveness and justification, it doesn't come about by rite or ritual. Follow with me in verses 13 to 16 and we'll conclude. Go back to chapter 4 in verses 13 through 16. Paul says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Secondly, and lastly, we find that forgiveness is not through the keeping of the law, but it's by the grace of God. Number one, forgiveness is not by right, it's not by ritual, it's not by religious ceremony. Number two, forgiveness is not through keeping the law, but it's by the grace of God. In verses 13 through 16, Paul contrasts the law and grace. Just like in verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, he contrasted faith and works. And the key word here in these verses is the word promise. Note it in verse 13. For the promise, which that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Look at verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Look at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 13, God's promise to Abraham that he would be the heir of the world, it wasn't given in connection with the law of God. It wasn't given in connection with circumcision. It was given by the grace of God alone. The word grace means unmerited favor. This promise that God made to Abraham was because of God's grace. It wasn't given in connection with the law or anything that Abraham did. If you were to read Genesis chapter 15, when God made this promise and this covenant with Abraham, you would note that Abraham was at the end of himself when God stepped in and appeared and gave him this gracious promise. And all Abraham had to do was believe God, believe his promise. Amen? Verses 14 and 15. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Listen, the law was never given to save anybody. The law only brings about wrath, and it reveals sin. And keeping the law, trying to do good and keep the law, it completely cancels out grace, because grace is unmerited favor. If God offered salvation because we kept the law, then it wouldn't be about grace. It would be about a debt. Keeping the law cancels out grace, just like trying to do good works cancels out faith. The two can't exist side by side. They can't coexist. It's either of works or it's of grace or faith. Listen, it's either of keeping the law or it's of the grace of God. The two don't mix. But here was another thought that the Jews seemed to overlook. How could Abraham possibly be saved by the law, by keeping the law, when the law hadn't even been given yet? If you were to read in Galatians chapter 3, you'd find that the law was given 430 years after the covenant. The law hadn't even been given, so how could Abraham possibly be saved or justified through keeping the law? Verse 16. Therefore, here's the conclusion. And whenever you see the therefore, you got to go back and find out what it's there for, right? Paul stated all of these things. Listen, justification's not by rite or ritual. Abraham's circumcision had nothing to do with his justification. The promise that God made to Abraham had nothing to do with the law or keeping the law. It hadn't even been given yet. Therefore, here's the conclusion, it's of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul concludes that justification and the blessing of forgiveness, it comes by the grace of God through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And so all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, can be saved. Abraham, listen, he's not only the father of the Jews, but he's the father of us all who follow in the steps of faith and the blessing of forgiveness is for all men. The question is, are you truly saved? Have you repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on your behalf? He will always save those who fully believe His promise. Amen? The promise that if you will repent of your sin, acknowledge the fact that you are a guilty sinner before God, understand that you cannot save yourself, and you will put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Listen, the righteousness of God will be applied to your account. Your sin will not be applied to your account if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will save all those who fully believe His promise. Wow. God is awesome. God is good. We are so undeserving of His grace. Unmerited favor. Amen? What a blessing to know Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be able to be saved and have this blessing of forgiveness by simply believing His promise. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Where are you going to spend eternity? He died today. Where would you go? You know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, for the righteousness of Christ that You credit to sinful men. Thank You, Lord, that You don't credit our sin to our account. Father, thank You that salvation has never been about what I do, because I could never do for myself what I need. Thank You that salvation is for all men, unto all and upon all them that believe. Father, we pray to bless the hearts of those who are saved today in remembering of this great truth, that they would rejoice in their salvation, that sinners such as I could be saved, could know forgiveness. Father, would You work in the hearts of those who do not know You, who've never fully believed or trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, abandoning all of their self-righteousness and all of their works, abandoning all that they think of themselves, understanding their guilt, and turning to Have Your will in this moment.